First John chapter 2, we're going to start with verse 15 and following. All right, let's read 1 John 2, 15, 16, and 17, beginning at verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And all that is of the flesh, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, we got all those 15, 16, and 17. All right. What does the word love mean in this verse?
Mean love not the world?
Mm-hmm.
Which love is it? Which word?
Well, that's probably the word agape love. Anna's got
agape, that's God's love.
Yes.
Is that what it is?
Well, don't have a strong affection for this world.
Well, God's love is the middle of
God's love.
Well, you see, you don't have to necessarily have only a good use of this agape. It's a firm love. What do you got, Anna? Better get that worked out. Okay.
And the world's got to buy things.
Now, this is, what is the world? Well, let's go to the definition of the world. What is the world here?
The world system, I think.
World system. The different meanings in the context.
Philosophy of the world.
Okay. There's different meanings of that word world depending on the context, isn't it?
Cosmos, I think.
Cosmos is it? Anna, what you got?
I'm still working on it.
Oh, first on 2:15?
It takes a long time.
Oh, okay. Now, when God so loved the world, is that the same love that he had for this same world?
No.
Different context, isn't it?
The
people that are in the world. Mm-hmm. So sometimes world is all right. It means all the people. Sometimes it means that which is wrong. What does it mean in this verse 15?
What world do you mean?
What world does it mean in?
It's the world system.
A world system? And what is wrong with the world system that we should not love it?
It's controlled by Satan.
Controlled by Satan? What is in this world system that we should stay away from and not love?
I don't know.
All the wickedness, Johanna. What do we got?
It's agape.
Yeah, I thought it was.
And the world is cosmos.
Cosmos, agape. So see, just because you have agape love, that's the firm, strong love. It's not the latter, which is just a human type thing, but it's the strongest type of love. And so we're not to have a strong love for the world, but have a strong love for the Lord. See, this is a negative. Stop it. No good.
I just want to say it's very nice that we have someone, a young person that can look this Greek up.
Yes, it's very nice.
Oh, I'm not too good at Greek.
Well, but
what she had, what she learned, she learned.
She learned, and your dad is to look it up, but he's not in the room so far. He's in the other room. Okay, so now the world system. Yeah, Dick.
He's got a definition right here, next verse. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life.
Yeah. So that particular use of the world is listed there in this next verse. That's true. But in the world, you've got all kinds of wickedness and sin. Are the world standards always God's standards?
They're never God's standards.
And some people in the world may have God's standards. Now, when it said God loved the world, it included all people or just the elect?
All the people.
But the Calvinists like to translate that, all the world of the elect. That's who loves all the world of the elect. Questions at dftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Or give us a call, 856-261-9018, or call us. Questions at dftbc.org. Like to hear from me, say hello. We're in 1 John chapter 2. Kathy, good to see you. Verse 15, we're in right now. So the wickedness of the world, not the love. Now notice it says, neither the things that are in the world. What things are referred to there?
Well, pride of life.
They're listed there, but even if we didn't have them listed the next couple of verses.
Behind question.
Yeah, right.
Did she say love and agape?
Oh, yes, absolutely.
But
remember, agape is not
God's love.
Agape is not the object of love. Agape is the type of love, not the object.
All right.
It's a type. It's a strong love.
I didn't think we could love like God.
No, it's that's a misnomer. People say that's It's the strongest type of love, different from phileo love, which is a weak type of just a friendship.
All right.
But you see, you have the object of the world or the object of the Lord. It's the type of love that you have. That's what agape means. Agape versus phileo.
Isn't God love?
No. Not always. Here's the exactly. Love of the world, see?
Yeah.
So it can't just be God's love. It's the type of the strong love. Yeah, Anna. And then the...
I was saying that...
1 John 2:15.
I would say that agape would be the type of love that God has, but the reason that we can have it is because we are His children and because the Spirit... dwell within us, because we are the children of God, then we can have agape love.
Okay.
Well, I don't know if you said it. Anyway, it's the type of love, the strength of love, it's the strongest love that there is, agape. The weakest love is
phileo. It can be used in a wrong way then.
Oh, this is the wrong way here. Don't love this world.
This is the wrong way.
Don't have the strong love for this world. It's terrible.
Okay.
Love for the Lord, but not this world. And then.
The love for the world involves our lifestyle. And in Ephesians 2:3, as you know, the word conversation means lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
He says, among whom we, and he's talking to believers, of course, talking to us, among whom also we all had our conversation or lifestyle in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He hath quickened us together with Christ. And that's why we shouldn't love the world. I mean, if we have been quickened, we've been made alive in Christ, then what do we have to do with the world?
Well, I was thinking of how it's translated. The word agape is translated in 1 Corinthians 13, where it's charity. I mean, so the idea of giving of yourself, you know, to this, I mean, would that kind of relate to, you know, if you give yourself to the world sort of idea?
Could be.
I mean, yeah. So it depends on what the object of that is.
Of the object, that's good. So, the things that are in the world. Now, the things include possibly even people.
People aren't things, though.
But that which is in the world. See, just translate that which is.
It's not talking about the people. We are supposed to love the people.
But are the people in the world, are we to love the worldlings in the sense of following them?
No, but we're supposed to love them in the sense of caring.
Caring.
Concerned about their spiritual.
But if we follow and love and adore and worship, and like people do with these movie stars and rock stars, loving the people that are in the world, it would seem that would be part of the things that are in the world. And we're not to love those either.
So yes, that would be the lesser things that are in the world. To me, it seems like the way of the thought life of the of the world, like the world, the philosophies, the ideologies.
Ideologies, the philosophies, absolutely. Is it?
Yeah. Paul has something else to say about this in Titus 2. Titus 2:11 said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." And he gives us a good reason for it. Looking for that blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. So why are we want to love the world when we have this wonderful thing in prospect?
Right. So that verse 15, love the world, it's obviously in the present tense prohibition, stop loving this wicked world, the things that are in the world. Then in verse number 16, what is true if any man love the world? What's true of it?
The love of the Father is not
it. Love of the Father. In other words, you have to pick your object of your love. Is this world that we live in, or is it the Heavenly Father who loved us and gave His Son for us? So now, are people today loving the world more than loving the Lord?
Mm-hmm.
It's possible, isn't it? A lot of people.
Oh, yes.
Anna?
Well, we're just wondering if love not the one if that was in the present prohibition of mm-hmm. heresy. Let's see, it says, agapate. Agapate. Mm-hmm. So
would, sagapao is the word, so agapate. That's probably present.
Mm-hmm. So present, so that would be stop.
Stop loving the word.
Mm-hmm. Progress.
That's right. So, the love of the Father, it's, you have to remember the Lord Jesus said that you cannot have two things, either love this and cling to that, or love this.
Serve God in
heaven. Cannot serve God in heaven. See, that's what it is, isn't it? About love of the Father, or love of this world. So, the Lord Jesus and the Father, God the Father, doesn't want us to wrap all of ourselves up in the world. Now, we have to obviously live in the world because we're in this country. We have to eat and live and go about our duties and our work and eat and have houses and whatever we have, but we're not to have adoration or worship this world. And then the list is given to us in verse 16. How many things are in this world that are listed here?
Three.
All right, all that is in the world. All right, so what's this first word mean? The lust of the flesh. What's that refer to?
It's that craving.
Craving. Whatever the flesh may want.
Flesh means, what does that?
Desires.
Desires.
One C.
All right.
One C of desire, craving.
That's what that lust word lust means, the lust of the flesh.
So the cravings of the flesh, cravings of the eyes, cravings of
the... Does the world, those that are unsaved in the world, have their flesh?
Yes.
And do saved people, born again people, have their flesh?
Yes.
That's right. So it's a warning against either the worldling or the saved people. Of course, the first John's not writing to the worldling people, but the lust of the flesh. So what is involved in the lust of the flesh as people perform this lust throughout the world? What are some of the things that are part of the lust of the flesh?
Drunkenness.
Eating or overeating. Drunkenness is the lust of the flesh.
Or anything that you please yourself all the time. And
self all the time?
Self-pleasing.
All right, what else? Drugs, narcotics, prostitution, homosexuality, all these things are lust of the flesh. And we're not to love
people. The flesh wouldn't relate to our physical bodies.
Yeah.
I mean, things that would satisfy our physical bodies.
That's right. Like overeating. I mean, we have to eat, but overeating sure would be a lust of the flesh.
Or an obsession with it.
Obsession with it.
Even if you're not overeating, if you're obsessed with,
yes,
you know, eating.
Yeah, what? This Colorado law, for example, has now legalized all the pot and marijuana they want, not just for medicinal. And people are flocking to Colorado. They're flocking to it. They're making money, a lot of money. So it's really a money-making scheme. But the research just last week said that marijuana hurts the brain very seriously. Mm-hmm. What was it about? Something about the brain?
Yes.
It's terrible.
Sexual activity outside of marriage would be
lust of the flesh. That's right. All the fornication.
Marriage is
adultery.
Right.
That's right.
But outside of marriage is wrong.
That's exactly right. Lust of the flesh. Questions at vftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call. I'd like to hear from you. Questions or comments. So the first lust that is in the world is the flesh. What's the second thing that's mentioned? Yeah, Dan, you had something? Oh, what's the second thing mentioned?
Lust of the eyes.
What would that involve?
Desire of the eyes, like Job, the desire of his eyes.
What did Job say about it?
Forget.
He saw a good land.
Somebody died.
It was covetousness.
Covetousness.
Someone
in the Old Testament, they've taken away the desire of my eyes.
No, that's Ezekiel.
Ezekiel, for his wife.
Oh, I thought that was Job.
Yeah. Ezekiel.
Maybe Elisha. Ezekiel, yeah, I get them all mixed up.
So, but the lust of the eyes, what would that involve? Is it?
I think probably the most outstanding example in the Old Testament is David. David and Bathsheba.
Yes.
About lust of the eyes.
Right. When kings go forth to battle, King David stayed home on the roof. Yes.
Well, Lot looked and he saw the good lady.
Yeah.
He coveted after it.
Mm-hmm.
That's what you can see with your eyes.
See with your eyes.
Desire,
strong desire. Yeah.
You just don't. You can look and see something nice. Like Lot could have looked
Yeah.
As the things
but strong desire for whatever you want to see. Hey, Anna, you got something?
Mm-hmm. Like sometimes other people have things, nicer things, or what seem to be nicer things than what we have,
mm-hmm.
and then we want it, and then we might decide to go buy it or something, mm-hmm. but then we should probably have used the money in a better way than mm-hmm. we did or something.
That's right. Now, the Lord Jesus defines lust of the eyes in regard to adultery in Matthew. What does he say about that?
Any man lust after a woman in his heart.
Looketh on a woman to lust after her commits adultery. So lusting after a woman. So not quite just looking at a woman, but with lust after her and the desire strong as that. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, rather. And the eyes, of course, deceive us many times. Now, people that are lusting after, say, whatever they have on the television or movies or different things or sports even, that could all be a desire, strong desire that they'd rather go to a sports game than anything else in the world. That could possibly be a lust of the eyes, I don't know.
What about food? That
be
from the lust of the eyes?
Well, be lust of the flesh. Of course, if you see a good dish of food, I guess you want it, you take it. I don't know. It could be. It's just similar to the lust of the flesh.
Like a new car or something?
That's what you see. Yeah.
When is it okay to get a new car if everything's a lust of the eyes?
Well, you don't have to necessarily have a strong desire for a new car if your old one is all broken down.
If you have a need.
If you have a need, yeah.
If you have a need for a car. And
that's a little different. But when you have two cars and you lust for a third car, that may be a little bit...
Well, it depends on how many people are in your family. It
depends on how many people are in your family.
If you have a really big family, you might need...
If you have only two of you, and you only got two cars to race, it's a different thing. So the lust of the eyes. The eyes are very important, aren't they? Yes, huh?
This is my Uncle Norman. He always had two cars. He wasn't married mm-hmm. for a long, long time. He had the car he drove to work. He worked in a factory,
mm-hmm.
you know, a Ford plant or something. So he had one for that could get messed up, and he had a nice car mm-hmm. that he could go nice.
Yeah, if you have enough purpose for several cars, then nothing wrong with that. It's a question of need, see? It's a question of need. But if you have a particular desire to have a car that's very expensive because you want to impress your people, so it could be lost there. I don't know. Well, some cars are more expensive than others, am I right? I wouldn't know all the prices, but is it MSG? Not MSG. MG, what is it?
MG. Are you talking about an MG?
Is there, what kind of a car is that?
BMW.
I guess BMW. Yeah, I think of the BMW.
An MG is a real
time. I think of the BMW. I got the wrong initials. That's expensive. It's big Cadillacs, different things. I don't know.
Story goes, some guy bought a real expensive car. I don't know what it was, but it was a real expensive car. And he said to the person he was talking to, he said, I asked God to look the other way when I bought this.
I see. It's interesting. Ask God to look the other way. Now, as far as the lust of the eyes, we were talking earlier today, Bill and I were talking about some of these evangelists and television evangelists. And they have airplanes, they have big, huge homes and houses. That could be the lust of the eyes, I don't know. So, that which you desire in the eye, yeah, huh?
Well, if a person has a lot of money, when they get a real nice car, they're really not spending too much percentage-wise.
Mm-hmm.
I want to tell this story. This is one of Diane's stories, not my story. They have a friend who is quite wealthy, and he has a couple Porsches. He has a different kind of car. He collects his cars. He has Hummus and all that stuff. And where they first met him was in a church, and he drove up in just an old car.
Mm-hmm.
He has old. And he drove up there in this sort of prestigious church, and Diane and Reggie went to this church for a while. They were hunting for a home church. This takes quite a bit of hunting, and so nobody paid any attention to Diane and Reggie. They just had a regular car. Nobody paid attention to this person in his old car. Nobody. And he came several times in his old car, and then one day he came in his Porsche, and everybody was running out helping him, getting out of the door and all this stuff. And but in the meantime, he'd made friends with Diane and Reggie. because they were real friends. Mm-hmm. And they said, oh, we didn't know you drove before. He said, yes, I've got a couple more at home. But yeah. they lost him because of, of that.
Yeah. It sounds like that church had missed their sermon last week.
Yes.
That's right. That's what I was just about to say.
What was our sermon last week?
That was the subject of last week's sermon. Mm-hmm.
Respect the person. We weren't here for it. I know.
I was here.
Okay. It says, bumper sticker to put on an old car. It says, my good car is home in the garage.
That's good. So, lust of the eyes.
But there's nothing wrong with having a nice car.
No. But when you see something and you want it, it could be covetousness, and that's a sin, of course. And that usually comes with the eyes, doesn't it? When you want something, you see it first, as Tammy mentioned, lust. So all that wonderful plane, he fixed his eyes toward it, and he went, and it was a terrible, terrible place, Sodom and Gomorrah. So
well, sometimes it's a matter of not bringing it before the Lord and asking for His direction and His wisdom as to whether or not you need something or whether or not it's something that He wants you to have. Mm-hmm. It's just you're willfully going to get it, regardless of whether or not it's what He wants you to have.
Mm-hmm. So. Is there a psalm that says, my eyes are on the Lord, something like my eyes are fixed on Him? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, and that's in Hebrews. So we're to have look, and our eyes are to be gazing at things that are proper and right and not necessarily wrong or sinful or wicked. What's the third thing of the world that's listed here?
Pride
of life.
What does pride mean?
Tell us.
What does pride mean?
Not being humble.
Haughtiness. Haughtiness. Anna?
Well, you were mentioning before about movie stars and like celebrities and so forth. I mean, not all of them are proud. Some of them can be humble, but then there are others that can be rather snobby.
Mm-hmm. Snobby, snobbishness.
Dick? The proverb says, pride goeth before the fall.
Yes. Haughty spirit before fall. Before destruction. Haughty spirit before fall. Yes. So, also, it says, what happened to Satan, by the way?
Pride
of life. He was pride of life. And what is one of the cautions of electing an improper deacon in a local church?
Not a novice.
Not a novice.
Less to be lifted up in pride.
The pride of the devil. They say something like the pride of the devil. So we've got to be very careful. When you think more of yourself than you ought to, that's pride, isn't it?
Yes, but some people don't think they're so humble that they really are quite talented. They're so humble they don't do anything. You know, I mean, I don't mean they don't do anything, but they're to the opposite of pride. But I guess it's better. I don't know.
But boastfulness would be pride, would it not? If you're proud, you would boast of your advantages and what you know.
How do you know when you're boasting? I mean, what is boasting?
All right, anybody want to define that?
I guess it would be constant talk about all your accomplishments. Mm-hmm. And like, oh, well, I did this. I got first place in this, or mm-hmm. I was the top of my class. Well, in my case, I was also the bottom.
You're at the top or the bottom, whichever you
want. Anyway, but, you know, and constantly going on about it and, like, not really paying much attention to other people mm-hmm. and their accomplishments. So it'll be like, I got first place, you only got second place, you lost.
Uh-huh. Well,
there's a verse in Proverbs, is there not? Boast not thyself of tomorrow,
but I know it's not
what a day may bring forth. What does that mean?
Well, like the man that built all the storehouses for his grain and mm-hmm. said, oh, I can take it easy now. Yeah. I don't need to do anything because I have all this wealth built mm-hmm. up. And then, you know, his life was required of him. So We don't want to boast in what God has given us.
We don't know what tomorrow will bring. Like the man that in James, I think later on we'll see, go this way, go that way, buy and get gained. Thou knowest not what tomorrow will bring. You can't say, I want to do this and this and this in a boastful fashion. So the lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, the pride of life. These are not of the Father, it says, but it's of the world. All these things of the world. And then verse 17, what happens to the world? What will happen?
The world passes away.
What does that mean, pass away?
It's going to go bye-bye.
It's going to be bye-bye. It's going to be gone. That's what people say. People die. They pass away. Right?
It will dissolve.
It'll dissolve the world.
It doesn't last.
What is that?
It does not last.
That's right. It does not last. Pass away. It does not last. But what does last in that same verse?
And the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
He doeth the will of God. Where do we find the will of God?
In the Word of God.
Scripture, the Word of God. Does it matter which word we use?
Yes.
Why does it matter which word we use?
Because some verses drop words that we really need, and what? Part of what God wanted written, and another, so. We have to go by a good Bible like this one.
Like the King James Bible in English, Dan?
Romans 3:27, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay, but by the law of faith.
All right, that's the word in verse I'm boasting. All right. And so, the will of God is found in the Word of God. How many doctrinal passages are there in false versions that are different than
356
doctrinal perversions? And these are important, and it would seem like, and according to that book that we have out there, that has finally come, Gnosticism, the doctrinal foundation of the New Bible versions. A doctrinal foundation, what does that mean, doctrinal foundation?
It's what it's built on.
What it's built on. Where did the Gnostics, where was the Gnostics' headquarters?
In Alexandria, Egypt.
Alexandria, Egypt. Where were the Vatican Sinai manuscripts found?
Same place.
What manuscripts did the new versions build themselves upon?
Same.
Vatican Sinai. And the Gnostics, Mr. Fuller, Dean Burgon said that the Gnostics had the traditional text in Alexandria, Egypt. When they found that the text did not conform with their theology and philosophy, they changed the text. Here a word, there a word, adding, subtracting, changing, small thing. So that's important. We get the right words of God in order to get the will of God. Yes, Dan?
Well, that, isn't that an example of a... the philosophy of the world that was creeping into the scriptures there.
Mm-hmm. And we should not have the philosophy of the word. It says in Philippians, is it? Philosophy, vain deceit after tradition of men.
Colossians.
Tradition of men and not after Christ. Mm-hmm. Beware lest any man spoil you through the tradition and philosophy of men, not after Christ. So these are things that are passing away, but the will of God, he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Where is he going to abide?
In hell. The one that doeth the will of God.
Yeah, in heaven. He abideth forever. How long is heaven? How long? How many years?
Forever.
Dan, you got something?
Dear Pastor Wade, hello to everyone, and thank you for today's Bible study from Joe and Norma Fazio.
Way to Joe and Norma over in California. Thank you for calling and writing. So call us or write us questions at bftbc.org or 856-261-9018. Give us a call or an email. Glad to hear from you. So the will of God abideth forever. What's the thing that's going to take us to heaven? What will of God is going to take us to heaven if we go to heaven? Which part of the will of God is it?
What's the question?
Which part of the will of God will take us to heaven? He that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If we abide in heaven, what part of the will of God will guarantee that we will abide forever?
Well, we accept him as our Savior.
All right, must trust that Savior that died in our place, and accept or receive him, and be saved. Born again, genuinely trusting him, that will make us abide forever in heaven. Very important. That's part of the will of God. But if you take Philippians 4:13, for example, I can draw things in our Bible, it's through Christ who strengtheneth me. If you take the other version, take Christ out of there, just for he who strengthens me, the one who strengthens me, you've got a different, completely different, you don't know who's strengthening. It could be the devil, see, it could be anything. So there are lots of different things that are listed. The will of God is very important. Some have said very honestly, I think truly, the full measure of the Word of God is, the will of God, rather, is found in the words of God. And that's certainly true. God's will is in His words.
The full measure of God's will is found in the full measure of God's word? Or is it the other way?
The full knowledge of God's will is found in full knowledge of God's
words. That's right. So they go together and very important. All right, let's read then verse 18, 19, and 20. Little children, it is the last time,
and the ye have heard the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time.
They were not from us, they were not of us, for if they were then of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they are not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. All right, verse 18. Little children, what would that refer to?
The believer.
Oh, what is it?
The believer.
Right, and what kind of believers would that be, probably?
They're young
believers, at least young in the faith, and hadn't progressed too far in the things of the Lord. The last time, what does that refer to? It is the last time.
The last days.
All right. If it was the last time in John's time, how much more the last time is it today?
2,000 years closer.
It's not closer, that's right. It certainly is. But he felt, and it was strongly saying, truthfully, the last time. And as ye have heard, that Antichrist shall come. What does Antichrist mean?
Against Christ.
It has two meanings. One is against Christ.
In place of Christ.
One is in place of Christ. Anti has two meanings in that Greek word. Against, but also in place of. Which is more difficult and devious? Against or in place of? In place of. See, if you see something against you, you know exactly. Mm-hmm. A big bear coming after you, a lion. But if it's just in place of something, you don't really know. So this is the enemy. Now, how many antichrists have been named through the years?
Many.
There's certainly been a lot of them. Have any of them come true yet?
Not as the antichrist.
As the antichrist, yeah.
But they are antichrists.
Yeah, they're antichrist, that's right. Mm-hmm. And that would be somebody that's against Christ, against the things of the Lord, and in place of Christ. But the antichrist, when he comes, mm-hmm. Is going to be a completely different thing.
Said all the popes.
All the popes, they're antichrist, are they not? Yes, all the popes are antichrist. Obama's antichrist, he's from the Muslims, and he thinks, and actually anybody that thinks that everybody's going to heaven is antichrist, because Christ said, no, just the ones that follow me. George Bush said, everybody's going to heaven. See, so he's, in that sense, that's an anti-Christian position, isn't it? It's anti-Christian theology that says all people are going to heaven. That's antichrist. But there are many antichrists. The Muslims, for example, the Jews, all these people, they're against the things of Christ and against the Lord. So they're antichrist. And all of the world religions, whether it's Shintoism or Buddhism or Taoism, all the different false cults, whether it's Seventh-day Adventism or whatever, all these different religions, Christian Science, all antichrist, many antichrists. That have out in the world. So as it says, that there are many, even in John's day, there were many at that time. Little children, last time, as ye have heard, Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists. So what does that mean in that last part of verse 18? Because there are many Antichrists, the last part of it would indicate what?
The last part of verse 18. Whereby we know that it's the last time.
In other words, the prediction is Antichrist is going to come. We see him right there when John was living, so we know it's the last time. And right now, it's the last of the last time. Many, many things are coming to pass, as we know. Mm-hmm. Then in verse 19, they went out from us. Who do you think that they might refer back to?
The Antichrist.
Could be the Antichrist, those that don't believe us. What does it mean to go out from us?
Apparently, they had been masquerading as Christians.
All right. Now, if an Antichrist is among you and they leave, is that good or bad?
Good.
It's good.
Good.
We shouldn't have Antichrist among us. And so they went out. Now, lots of churches have Antichrist right within them. In fact, they've got unbelieving lost people that are right in churches. And what do lost people in churches do to the church?
They weaken it.
They weaken it, and pretty soon they will get together, call a pastor who's also Antichrist. That's an interesting term, isn't it? When you think of calling every modernistic, liberal, apostate pastor and preacher Antichrist, well, they would really get up in arms, wouldn't they? But that's exactly what it is. Mm-hmm. Against the things of Christ, the Word of Christ, His deity, His bodily resurrection, His blood atonement, His coming, His miracles, all the things that the Lord Jesus Christ has done in the miracles, in the scriptures, if they're opposed to that, they're Antichrist. I mean, that's interesting. He's the Lord Jesus Christ, deity, and all these other things. But not from us, but they were not of us. What does that mean? They were not of us.
But they weren't Christians.
They weren't really Christians, they were Antichrist. That is, if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. What does that mean? If they were. They would not have left if they were of us. Of us in the sense of what?
What, that they were Christians?
Christians,
Christians.
Believe the doctrines. Genuine Christians that believe the doctrines of the faith and so on. The churches over there. If they were of us, they would not, no doubt, have continued with us. But they went out. What does that mean?
They left.
That they might be made manifest. What does that mean, to be made manifest?
Made visible,
made clear, made known, made manifest that they were not all of us. In other words, they left, it's obvious they didn't agree, so they're gone. Now, not that all church splits are necessarily anti-Christian church, but sometimes it's over the color of the carpet or the drapes or something else. But some of it might be anti-Christ type of things, modernist liberals leaving and making a church split. But that's an interesting verse, isn't it? It tells those that are with us and without us and leaving people and so on. That's good that, if a church starts Bible believing, then it's infiltrated by non-Bible believers. There's apostasy, there's drift. And what should the churches do if the people that are in the churches do not believe the doctrines of the church? What should the church do with those people?
Supposed to put them out
because it's just not proper. Lead them to the Lord if they're saved, but if they're completely contrary, just remove them. Yes, Anna?
Or in other cases, it may be the people who are not where they should be, the liberals and modernists, are so numerous that the fundamentalists have to walk out.
That's exactly right, Anna.
Back 76 years ago or so, right here in Collinswood.
What happened 76 years ago?
Was
back in there?
Yeah, 75, yeah. 76 years ago.
He was in a Presbyterian church, and he had this independent board for Presbyterian foreign missions, and he was going along with that, and the Presbytery, there were the big bosses, said to get out, and kicked him out of the church. So he began, got another church. Yeah. And?
That happened about 50 years ago, too.
Tell me about that.
It was in Newton, Massachusetts.
Oh, yeah. Newton, Massachusetts, yeah. I was pastor there in Newton, Massachusetts. Emmanuel Baptist Church of Newton is what it was. And we had a couple of brother and brother-in-law. His name was Jeter Chamberlain, and Marks, his name was Marks and Chamberlain. Marks and Chamberlain got together. I preached the scriptures, the word as straight as I could in the church, and they knocked on my door. I knew they were coming, so I had a tape recorder. I put the tape recorder on. Gentlemen, what would you like to do? Oh, take the shirt, tape recorder on. Oh, I said, you got to think public. I want people, our whole church to know about. We had about maybe 250 people in the church, something like that. I want everybody to know what you're going to say. So I recorded it. I typed it all out and distributed to the whole church. So they were exactly what these two men were. They were church bosses that wanted to run things. They did not. I believe when I went there, I was unanimously called as pastor. And when I got there, I read the Constitution. I started to abide by it. They said, no, we don't abide by the Constitution. We run things the way we want to. Well, that was completely separate to what I agreed to. And so there was a clash. So anyway, they had three different meetings, business meetings. At the first meeting, they did not agree to kick us out. Second meeting, they did not agree to kick us out. They were having a third meeting, the same time we were having one of the top of the, they were in the basement of another meeting. We got so fed up with it, we left. Started a new church, Faith Baptist Church, Newton Masters. Anyway, it's a long story. But we left. And a lot of people left with us because they could see these people. Now, we went back then. Mrs. Wade and I went back to that church, Emmanuel Baptist Church, New Master's, a huge building, huge building. And one of the ladies that was there with us years before was still there.
Mrs. O'Hanian.
Mrs. O'Hanian. She remembers. Mrs. O'Hanian was her name. And we went there. Hello, Mrs. O'Hanian. How are you? And that whole church was turned into a sort of a, what do you call it?
Greek Orthodox.
It's a Greek Orthodox church. They take over that Baptist church.
Oh, it was a food pantry.
Food pantry. That's all they had was a food pantry. The whole church
front,
is gone.
The church was up there, but the back here was...
Back. So
the vestibule.
The whole thing was gone to pot. And one of the ladies, name is Molly Doherty. She was a Scotch lady. And she said, when all this happened, she went out with us and found a new church, started a new church. She said, Ichabod's on that doorpost. No glory. Glory has departed. And sure enough, in time, it just went to pot. It's unfortunate. Anyway, I don't know how we got off of that, but they went out from us. Sure, they did not, we were did not continue.
We're talking about it.
And, you know, as Anna said, when things get so bad, come out from among them, be separate, set forth. Trust not the unclean. Just leave. That's all. All right, so this is a very important verse. Verse, I think your grandmother had something like that. Did she say that all the time? They went out from
us? Yes, when I said, all these people are leaving, she says, well, they, whatever the verse was, if they went out from you, they were not of you.
They're not of you, that's right.
It was a comforting verse.
Yes, it is a comforting verse.
Yeah, she quoted that whole verse to me.
All right, then verse number...
Where is that verse?
The verse number 19. 219.
They went out from us, so they were not...
Yeah, not of us.
Yeah,
now, in verse 20, what is this word? Do you have an unction from the Holy One?
Anointing.
An anointing, all right. Bill was talking about anointing. What do these evangelists always talk about, Bill?
Everything that they say and do is anointed.
Uh-huh.
Their talk is anointed. Their meetings are anointed.
I'm a televangelist, a telephone.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
Now, we have an anointing. An unction. Anointing from the Holy One. Who is the Holy One?
The Holy Spirit.
Probably the Holy Spirit. Could be the Father, could be the Son, but the Holy One. They have an unction. And the unction, an anointing by the Spirit of God. When does the Holy Spirit have any specific contact with saved people?
Salvation.
At salvation. That's right. We're born again by the Holy Spirit of God. He enters us, and our body becomes His temple. And as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 19, is it? And 20. What not you know that not that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit which you have of God, you're not your own? 6:19, I guess it is 6:19 and 20 of 1 Corinthians. So we have an unction from the Holy One. And you know all things. Well, what does that mean?
It means that we can understand the scriptures because the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds.
He clarifies and illuminates and educates us about the scriptures, about the things of the Lord. It's through the Holy Spirit. Now let's read verse 21, 22, and 23 together.
I have not written unto you because you have not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth.
Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ?
He is the Antichrist,
denying the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. All right, verse 20. I have not written unto you
because ye know not the truth. What does that mean? Finding out a Christian there, John was, the apostle John.
He's saying he wrote to them because they know the truth.
All right. They know lots of the truth. Now, if people know a lot of the truth, does that always mean they're following the truth?
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't always mean that, does it? In fact, the more truth you know, the more you got to follow. So some people say, well, I better not know too much, just a little bit, so I can follow what I know. But God wants to know the whole idea, the whole truth of God. But he hasn't written because they don't know the truth, but because you know it. And then the last part of verse 21, what's that mean? No lie is of the truth.
Well, a lie can't be true.
Can't be true. It's absolutely false. Who's the father of lies?
Satan.
What verse of scripture tells us that?
John 8:44.
Maybe we should say it.
You're the father of the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it.
So John 8:44 says that Satan is a lie. So no lie is of the truth. Who is the truth?
The Lord Jesus Christ.
Let's say that one together. John 14:6.
Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
And so no lie is of the truth. Now, can Christians lie?
Yes.
Yes, you better believe we can lie. Should Christians lie?
Never.
No, we should not. We should know and tell the truth. Now, let me ask you this. If we make a misstatement, is that the same as a lie?
No.
In fact, there's two different words in Greek language. One is the falsehood, one is the lie. Falsehood could be, that which is not true, but it's not purposeful. A lie is purposeful, isn't it? Purposefully deceiving people like. When you make a misstatement, for instance, if I say it's page 355, it's page 356, that's a misstatement. That's false. But I don't purposely do that. I'm not trying to confuse. So it's important what the motive is, but no lie is of the truth. Now, when we find out we have, say, made a misstatement, what should we do?
Correct it.
We should correct it as soon as we can and try to get it correct. Everything's right. And be honest about it. Just say, well, I'm sorry, I made a mistake. It should be this, this. That's what we should. No lie is of the truth. Then in verse... Pardon me?
Sometimes it's already gone over all over the world.
Oh, I know it.
How do you correct that?
That's an interesting thing, isn't it? There's a statement about that. Truth is one way, one speed. A lie is another. What does that statement say? Remember that statement?
Did you repeat that?
Some people, truth goes very slow. Lies very fast.
There's goes around the world before the truth can do something else.
Yeah, a lie goes around the world before the truth can get out of the office. Something like that.
Uh-huh.
There's some statement about that, which is true. Lies are rapid. You know what?
Or even a misstatement.
Misstatement, yeah.
Mm-hmm.
So, anyway, that verse number 22. Who is a liar? Now, that's an interesting thing. Anna.
I think I remember another quote. It's something about the only thing that travels faster than light is bad gossip.
Yeah, that's good. The one that travels faster than light is bad gossip. That's a good one. Absolutely.
That's a pleasant.
So, I think there's something about a woman in the kitchen or something telling me, I don't remember all that, but there's some little thing about some women. Anyway, in verse 22, who is a liar? What is it?
Men tell a lot of things.
Oh, I'm sure that's true. Now, who is a liar? How is a liar defined here in verse 22? That's a very interesting thing. Who is a liar?
But he that denieth that Jesus is Christ.
Okay.
That's a liar.
Now, Jesus is the Christ. What does that involve? To deny that Jesus is the Christ.
Well, Christ is the Messiah, and he's talking to Jews here, so he's talking about Israel denying that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. And that was the whole thing with the Christ's earthly ministry and beyond in the first of the book of Acts. They're still denying, the bulk of Judaism, that is, they're still denying that Jesus is their Messiah.
And what if you accept the Lord Jesus as the Christ? What is involved in his person?
His deity.
His deity?
He's the Son of God.
Son of God?
God's Son.
What about his miracles while he's on this earth? What about the doctrines of Christ? That portion of theology is called what? About the Lord Jesus
Christ. Christology.
That's right. Now this could be the denial of the Christ, including all of Christology. Yes, Nick?
Well, now, to us, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not to be our Messiah as it was to Jews, but to us, as the age of grace, he came to save sinners. 1 Corinthians 15:4. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Wait a minute, that's not the way it reads. According to Christ Jesus came in
the world to save sinners?
To the world. Anyway, according to the scriptures, was buried and raised again the third day according to the scriptures.
Right.
And that's the Christ Jesus that we know, not just the Christ that came to be the Messiah of Israel.
This term, Christ, I think would refer to the entire development, the entire category of Christology. All the things about Christ, who he is. Now, when the modernists and liberals and apostates and heretics speak about Christ in the churches, what do they believe about Christ?
He's just a man.
Just a man.
They call him the Christ, don't they?
Call him the Christ. What about his miracles?
I don't know what they
think. What do they think about his miracles?
Oh, it didn't really happen.
Did it really happen?
Naturalized.
All right. What about his virgin birth? No, that's not. What about his coming again? All these things, don't they?
Gotta get it right. Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners. No, that's not it. That's all I've right.
That's good. To save sinners. Who am I achieving?
Oh,
that's
boy. It's I'm getting old.
No kidding.
Okay.
I'm going to read it. I ain't getting out of here without saying it right.
Okay,
we'll wait. Find a page anymore. About 13. One more. Sorry. Sorry to keep you waiting. Okay. Here we go. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, is what I'm trying to say.
Uh-huh.
That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures.
Yeah, that's good.
I had it right, but I had the wrong words.
That's good. So now, he's a liar that denieth that Jesus is the Christ. Now, did the Jews accept the Lord Jesus as the Messiah?
No.
No, they did not.
Someday.
Will they accept the Messiah someday?
Yes.
They will someday. Who are they looking for at the Wailing Wall?
The
Messiah. The Messiah, that's right. And they right now, some of them have a false Messiah. What's his name?
Oh, I don't remember.
Special name that they have. They're looking for him. But that's not the same Savior. It's sad. But they deny that Jesus is the Christ. That's the liar. And what is a liar called that denies that Jesus is the Christ? What is he called in verse 22?
Antichrist.
Antichrist. So he that denieth the Father and the Son. Notice it's Antichrist. Again, anti means both what and what?
In place of and against.
And against, all right? And so these people that don't believe the Bible doctrines concerning the Lord Jesus Christ are Antichrist, according to this verse. And they don't like to be called that. Now, it's not the Antichrist, the one and only, but Antichrist and Anti-Christian and against the deity and virgin birth of the Savior. So John just tells it like it is. Now, what about denying the Father and the Son? What does that mean? Oh, excuse me, Doug.
I think it's interesting to note that every time we talk about prophecy and the tribulation and so forth, we're talking about the Antichrist, and we use that word over and over and over again, correctly. But I just thought it was interesting to note that the only place that that word appears in the Scriptures is here in 1 John.
Antichrist. All right. So, what does it mean to deny the Father and the Son? If he denieth the Son, it says he denieth the Father and the Son in verse number 22. If he's Antichrist, what does that mean? Denying the Father and the Son.
The Father and the Son are the same. Jesus said that you've seen me.
Are they the same or in the same Trinity?
They're in the same Trinity,
yeah.
The same being.
Not identical. But what do the Jesus people say? The oneness people
they're
say.
They're one.
They say Jesus is the Father, Jesus is the Son, Jesus is the Holy Spirit. Is that true or false?
It's false.
That's false. That's the oneness theory. But the Father and the Son are in the what do we call the person of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? What do you call it?
That's the Trinity.
The Trinity. And so if they deny Christ, they deny the Father and the Son. That's important. Some people say they believe in the Father, God the Father, but doesn't believe in Christ. Like the Jews, just the Father, but not the Son.
And Colossians said of Christ, that he's the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. Mm-hmm. Godhead is just another word for Trinity.
Yeah.
The word Trinity does not appear in the scriptures at all.
Right.
But Godhead is what it means. And here in Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Is Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ. All right, let's read 23, 24, and 25. Whoso denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let not therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning should remain in you, he also shall continue in the Son and the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised, eternal life. Is that three there?
Well, actually, we
already read 23. Okay, 24, 25. Well, we'll stop at 25. All right, so 23 you've already read, but he that denieth the Son, what's true?
He doesn't have
a
Father.
Doesn't have a Father either. So these Unitarians, what is a Unitarian?
Someone that believes in the Trinity, I guess.
All right. You just believe in one person.
They believe everyone's saved.
They want to say that's universalism, but they don't have the Trinity. They don't have the Father and the Son. They don't believe in the deity of Christ, do they? They just believe he's just a man, the Unitarians. They deny salvation by grace through faith. And so he that denieth the Son, he that doesn't believe in the Son, what about the Father? What about the Father? He doesn't believe in the Son.
He doesn't
have the Father either. Now, the Jews, for example, they say they believe in God, but do they accept the Lord Jesus Christ as God's Son? Mm-hmm. So if you, without Christ, without God, without the Father, it's completely gone. Mm-hmm. Dick?
The Jews, or at least the Orthodox Jews, criticize us, Christians, because they say we worship three gods, and according to the Old Testament, there's only one God. Uh-huh. That's their take on it.
Yeah.
Because they don't accept Jesus Christ as God.
Now, are they correct?
No.
Do we worship three gods?
No.
We worship one God and three persons.
Yeah.
Father, Son, Holy Spirit, three persons, one God. So, and it says it's not in Scripture, but in the last part of Matthew, for example, baptize him in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, name is singular or plural. In the name.
Singular.
It's singular. So one name for three persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So that's our position as far as three persons, but only one God. One name. Alright, so that's 23. But he that acknowledgeth the Son, what's true?
Yeah,
that's in italics. It's not in some Greek measure.
That's my question. Why do we have that such a long thing?
Well, that's the thing that Dr. Custer pointed out in the debate. Facts were such a debate years ago at the Fundamental Baptist Fellowship. But it does appear in some manuscripts, so many so that King James Translator said, well, I'm going to include it, see.
Oh, okay.
It doesn't which include some. I don't have the documentation, Dr. The Mormon has it up in his book. What's the name of the book, Anna?
Farmer Settle?
No.
No. Manuscripts, Church Fathers,
and the King James Version.
Right.
Ancient manuscripts, Church Fathers. That's up there. It has all the things written down with sheep. But that's where Dr. Custer, he just tried to blow that right out of the water, how horrible this King James Bible is. But it's in italics, honestly.
I know, but so many words, but there is a manuscript.
There's a manuscript evidence for it, and they just...
Which manuscript did you say it was?
I said we don't. Dr. Mormon has it upstairs.
Oh, okay, Dr. Mormon.
The book. All right.
He's upstairs.
We can see it
memorized.
He's got it upstairs in his book, which we have printed and reprinted in the Bible for Today Ministry. And then in verse 24, let us therefore, what does therefore imply? And who's the S referred to?
For this reason.
Who's the S referred to? Yes?
Us?
Who's the S referred to? Let us.
Let that.
Oh, I'm sorry. It's not us. Let that therefore abide in you. as ye have heard from the beginning. What does abide mean?
Remain,
okay, just like in John 15, abide in me, abide in the vine, in other words, we've got to abide in Christ. He that abideth in you, therefore, that therefore abide in you, which ye